We have been on a study for a couple of months now, studying the idea is to get to know the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, and going back and looking at what are some of the things that we can learn about the activities and the work of the Holy Spirit from what the Old Testament tells us about those things. And most recently, we've been talking about the work of the Spirit in prophecy and working with the prophets and through the prophets, as we know that that the Scriptures actually are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so we look at that from the standpoint of, okay, the Holy Spirit is the one who filled and guided and directed the work of the prophets. How's he going about doing that? What are some of the things that are happening because of the work of the Holy Spirit? We spent some time in the last couple of lessons talking about false prophets. And the reason we were talking about that is so that we could get a better understanding of the prophets of God. And realizing that when the prophets of God were doing their work, they had to contend, and a good part of the work that they had to do was to contend with those false prophets that were working at the same time and spreading the lies and so forth that they were doing. And so we focused on that particular aspect. And one of the things that we were looking at when we're talking about the work of false prophets that we find in the Scriptures is that there were three marks that we recognized of false prophets. In other words, when you look at what these folks were doing and their activities and so forth, there are three things that come and stand out about these false prophets. The first one was a lack of personal moral integrity. What we find from the Scriptures is that by the standards of God's law, many of these prophets were not even, as we said before, they weren't even good Israelites, let alone good prophets of God. They weren't even trying to keep the law, but yet they were putting themselves in a position to be trying to lead God's people and tell people what God was saying and so forth. But yet their lives were full of immorality and hypocrisy and so forth. Specifically, some of the things that we saw in the Scriptures were that there were problems concerning drunkenness and sexual immorality and greed amongst many of these false prophets. The second mark that we talked about was a lack of public courage. These false prophets had a problem where what they were doing was just simply telling the leaders and the people what they wanted to hear, what they wanted to know. Rather than to stand up and tell the truth, they would say what was popular or what they felt like that the leaders of the people wanted and needed to hear from them. So what was happening was that while the nation of Israel was rotting from within, these prophets were speaking and saying everything is fine, you know, we're not going to have any problems and God is going to take care of us. Instead of offering solutions to the problems that the nation of Israel had, they condoned evil behavior and even involved themselves in it. And so they were leading in the wrong direction. The third mark that we talked about concerning these false prophets was that they lacked a prophetic mandate from God. In other words, they were not sent by God to deliver the messages that they delivered. They claimed to have been sent by God, but God said, "I never had them in my presence." In other words, God never sent them with those messages. And so when we look at the prophets of God, which we're going to begin this morning doing, keep that in mind in terms of what they were having to contend with and deal with as they were speaking the things that they were speaking and to whom they were speaking those things, namely many times the leaders of the people. So let's talk about God's prophets and God's Spirit as His Spirit works among them. True prophets of God performed their ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Nehemiah, if you turn over to Nehemiah chapter 9, a couple of references here that we want to take notice of. Nehemiah 9 in verse 20, Nehemiah, referring to the time of Moses, says, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them." And then in Nehemiah 9 and verse 30, referring to the time up to the exile, Nehemiah writes, "By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention." So in Nehemiah's time, Nehemiah looks back at the time before him, at the time of Moses and the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. He looks back at the lives of the Israelite people as a nation, all the way up to the time where they were taken into exile. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit's work through the prophets, but yet the people's response to God's prophets working through His Spirit, that they paid no attention to what the prophets had to say. Thus, they paid no attention to what God through His Spirit had to say also. One question that comes about, okay, as we look and we consider the Old Testament the false prophets rather, and the prophets of God, what demonstrated that a prophet was from God or perhaps was not from God? Was there something that the Scriptures indicate that there was an indication or at least a way to know? Well, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and look at the words of God concerning this very question. Let me get somebody to read for us verses 21 and 22. Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. Who's got that? Tom, you got it? Okay, so, you know, the question, the very question is that what the people then asked. How do we know? If a prophet's speaking, how do we know whether, you know, we should listen to him or whether we shouldn't? Is this a false prophet? Is it a prophet of God? How do we know? And God says, when the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that word does not come to pass, it does not come true, then that word is not mine. Okay. One of the things that the false prophets oftentimes did was say, well, this is what's going to happen, that's what's going to happen. They're just pulling things out of thin air, saying that God had told them. And, of course, one of the tests to find out whether it's true is, did it happen? Okay. And so I like the statement that he makes at the very end of that. You need not be afraid of them. Okay. You need not be afraid of these false prophets. What they're telling is not God's word. So don't be afraid of them. No need for you to be at all. Well, we talked about three marks of false prophets. Okay, how do we look at these? What are some of the characteristics of the marks? Let's talk about some marks, and I've got two distinguishing marks here of true prophets. What can we find from the Scriptures that help us to really see what were the characteristics here of these true prophets and the work that they were doing and knowing that it came from the Holy Spirit? So the first of these two marks is a compulsion, okay, a compulsion to speak the truth. All right? A compulsion to speak the truth. Now, interestingly enough, probably one of the best examples of this kind of work comes from a prophet who was not even an Israelite. Okay? Look in your Bible. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. And here we find the story of Balaam. Okay? And I want us to consider chapter 22 through 24. The story of Balaam is an interesting story that really sheds light on this first characteristic here. When you begin to understand who Balaam is and what is going on in this story, and you see the work of God's Spirit in this, again, what is the distinguishing mark? A compulsion to speak the truth. Okay? Now, Balaam was a Gentile seer. Okay? He was not an Israelite. Although he was apparently a worshiper of God of some sort. To what extent, we don't know. Okay? But in Numbers 22 and verse 18, Balaam says, "I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God." So it's likely that Balaam, though not an Israelite, and probably not a proselyte, that is a convert to Judaism, Balaam was very familiar, apparently, with Jehovah God. And at least we know in this particular situation we're going to look at that God spoke to and through Balaam. Okay? Which brings us to another interesting aspect as we've talked about the work of the Holy Spirit through the prophets. How limited would you say the Holy Spirit is in not only what He can do, but who He can do it through? You see any limitations here? I don't. See? The Holy Spirit can do His work through whomever He wants to do it. You see? And here we find this example. And we saw before how God, you know, God is the God, and we, in a previous study we were doing, and we found out, you know, and we reinforced this. I say we found out, we knew it before, but just reinforced, and we found out what the Bible really says about all this, how God is not just the God of His people, but rather He is the God of all, okay? Whether people acknowledge Him or not, He's still God, you see? And so God, you know, we find over and over again throughout the Scriptures where God is exerting His power and His authority and His will, you know, upon the world. And using people in different scenarios, different backgrounds to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. Okay? So we have to make sure that we understand that God didn't just work through the Israelites. Okay? In fact, there was an awful lot of work that was done before the Israelites ever became a nation. Amen? Okay? You see? So here's a situation where God is using this Gentile seer. And does everybody know what a seer is? A seer was basically someone who, you know, would tell, you know, prophecies and so forth. Basically kind of like witchcraft they would use and things like that. Someone, we basically would call them a fortune teller today. Okay? It's interesting when we read the Scriptures how much people like that, though they were not doing in the general practice of their lives and so forth, were not doing the things that God wanted them to be doing, God still used them, again, to accomplish His work. Okay? And so Balaam's an interesting person in the fact that he, you know, he seems to be one of these guys who is kind of dabbling, perhaps, in all kinds of different religious beliefs. And one of them happens to be the God of Israel, you know, this Jehovah God. Don't know where he got his knowledge from or what have you, but we do know, at least in this occasion, that God has taken this man and he is, through his Spirit, going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And the specific thing I think that God wants to accomplish with Balaam in this incident is to have someone who is going to speak the truth, nothing but the truth, so help him God, okay? As we would say in our courts today, right? He couldn't help but do that, and that's one of the compulsions of a true prophet of God. God spoke directly to Balaam and put his spirit on him. Look in chapter 22 and verse 9 here. God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Okay? So God's speaking directly with Balaam. All right? Go down to verse 12. God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So God's speaking with him. Look in verse 20. We're just going to touch on a couple of verses here, and we're going to come back and really dig in and focus on these. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. And then look in chapter 24. In verse 2, Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel's camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, and then the next several verses are a record of what Balaam had to say. So what we see happening here with this Gentile seer is that God is talking directly to him, isn't he? And not only is he talking to him, but in this verse we see that the Spirit of God came upon Balaam, involved in this work. So Balaam then knows that he can only speak what God has told him to speak. There is a restriction on Balaam. Now, let's stop right here for a minute, because this is important. I want to make sure that we understand the context of this story and what we're looking at. Okay, the Israelites are traveling to the Promised Land, and Moab, he's in fear because he's already heard of what they have done in conquering the land and so forth. So he's in fear. So he sends some emissaries to Balaam to say, "Hey, look, I need you to come and help me with this problem." Okay? And they take lots of gifts with them. That's basically the price of the seer. Okay? And early on, Balaam tells these folks, "I'm sorry, because God has spoken to him, I can't go with you." Well, then the price gets up. Balaam goes back and asks God a second time. Okay? Is there a problem with that? Anybody see a problem with the fact that he went back and asked him the second time? What's the problem? Yeah, he's already told you. How many times does God have to tell you something before we have to obey it? You see? If he told us once and we know what he wants, then we don't need to go back and keep asking him. That's kind of like our kids do, right? You see, they come and they ask us something, we tell them no, and they come back a little while later, they ask us again, they keep asking, hoping that we'll give in and give them what they want, right? I wonder where they learned that from. Right? Yeah. And so God allows Balaam to go, but he puts that restriction on. He can say, "Only what I tell you to say." Okay? You see, one of the things that you have to understand is, you know, why did Balaam go back and ask a second time and so forth? Because there's money involved in all of this. Seers did not work for free. Okay? There was a price to be paid for their information. Okay? And so when Balak the king sent the second group of folks, and you know, and he's sending more money and more money, you know, finally gets to the point where Balaam's going, you know, this is pretty hard to refuse. I'm paraphrasing here. You understand that, right? You know, and kind of interjecting. You know, we look at this and go, hey, you know, so Balaam really wants to go, doesn't he? That's what it appears to me anyway. And God allows him to go. He puts this restriction on him. You can only say what I tell you to say. Now, as Balaam goes on his journey, he's going to encounter some other very interesting and strange things that God shows him in this. Chapter 22, again, he can only speak what God tells him to. That's his instructions. In verse 20, we read a moment ago, if the men have come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you. Okay? So Balaam saddles his donkey and off he goes, right? If we go down and look, verse 35. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. Okay? Let's see. Verse 38. Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. Okay? Chapter 23 and verse 12. He answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Okay? And then verse 26. Verse 25, Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all and do not bless them at all. But Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? So do you think that Balaam had the understanding that he didn't have a whole lot of choice in what he was going to say? Though he knew what Balak wanted from him, right? Balak wanted him to come and curse these Israelite people, okay? But he tells Balak, look, I can't do anything except what the Lord tells me to do, period. Right? So he goes into this knowing that that is his direction to go. The interesting thing about it is, as he's traveling along, this whole thing with the donkey and so forth. If you go back over to chapter 22, it's interesting a statement that it says here in verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. Why do you suppose that is? Any thoughts on that? Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. You might let us do something, but we are going to pay the consequences at times,
right.
You know, for some of those things, aren't we? You see. Yeah. Oh yeah. 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 Oh yeah. Yeah. And there's an element here. You know, Balaam wants to do what he wants to do because, again, there's money involved in it and so forth. And though God allows him to do it, God tells him, go ahead and go. So we might kind of on one side look at that and go, well, if God told him to do it, why is God mad at him? Well, because he wasn't doing what God originally told him to do to begin with. Okay? And again, I think he does know Balaam's heart as far as what he's really in it for. But here's ultimately one of the things that we have to keep in mind. Whether we do or do not do what God wants us to do, in other words, if even when we are disobedient to God, is God going to get His way? See? So here God is dealing with a disobedient person. And by the way, remember, who's involved in this along with Balaam? God's Spirit is on him. Okay? And so God is going to take this opportunity to bless His people. So even when folks have bad intentions against God's people, that God can take those and use them to bring blessing. See? And so this is, I think, a perfect example of how God, through His Spirit, is doing that. See? And so, you know, and then even the donkey that Balaam is riding on knows better. Right? You see? As they're going down the way here, he's riding on his donkey. Verse 23, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And this is my favorite part of the whole story. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Now, Balaam's response to me is kind of interesting here, okay? Because he just goes right on, and you get the impression here. Balaam says to the donkey, "Because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." Doesn't seem to bother Balaam that the donkey's talking to him. You know? And the donkey says to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." It kind of reminds me of that commercial on the TV where the little baby is sitting in the stroller and the lady's talking to the insurance agent and the mom comes up and starts talking. And the baby says, does it bother anybody that the mom is talking? You know, and of course the whole idea is the baby shouldn't be talking either, you see. And it's kind of in this situation, it's like Balaam doesn't even seem to be, it's like, whoa, the donkey's talking here, what's going on? No, it's like, hey, you know, he's carrying on a conversation with a donkey. Okay. Who's the real, I'll say donkey instead of, you know. But it also shows here, I think, how God can use whatever means He wants to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. You see? So it's not just out of the mouth of babes, but sometimes out of the mouth of donkeys, you see, that God will get His message across. Okay, right?
Mm-hmm. connected to us. God speaks to us so many times through His Word, mm-hmm. and He refuses to do what He says.
Yeah.
He just refuses.
Yep.
And like you said, God always gets His way.
Yep.
And He said, it's my way or the highway.
Yeah. Absolutely. And I think also it just kind of shows what a sense of humor God has, you know. You can't help but, you know, think about it. Yeah, that must have been a funny situation going on. I just, you know, as I look at that whole thing, I'm going, that must have been hilarious. Can you imagine just kind of standing on the sidelines watching this go on, you know, and here's Balaam talking to his donkey, and the donkey is talking back. I mean, you know, plenty of us have talked to our pets, right?
Yeah.
That's not unusual. But, you know, if your dog or your cat all of a sudden started talking back to you and you could understand what they were saying, no. Okay. As we continue looking at this aspect of it, this compulsion to speak the truth on the part of these prophets, we go back to a story we were looking at some last time, and it's the story of Micaiah, the prophet Micaiah, and looking at the same kind of situation that he had when Ahab and Jehoshaphat summoned him. Ahab and Jehoshaphat are kind of mingling their minds together. This is in 1 Kings, okay? 1 Kings chapter 22. You know, they're kind of mingling their minds together to decide whether they want to go to war against their enemies here. And so Jehoshaphat insists that, you know, let's check with the prophets. And they have the prophets come in and they're all telling them, yeah, go to war, go to war, go to war. Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of God, you know, that we can inquire of? And so Ahab's response is, well, yeah, there's that guy Micaiah, but he never says anything good about me, only bad. Okay? I don't want him to come in here. All right? Jehoshaphat insists that he come. Let's just look at a couple of different verses here in this dialogue of what's taking place, and what Micaiah has to say and what it's telling us about what he can and can't say here. Okay? Look in verse 14, for instance. Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Okay? What the Lord says, that I will speak. Look in verse 16. Go down a little bit further there. He says, the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And so then Micaiah tells him the message from the Lord. Okay? And then look at Ahab's response, verse 18. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So here's a situation where you have, you know, a king who, on the face of it, says, I want the truth. But what's the reality? He wants to hear some good things. You see, the truth is not really the issue for him. You know, it's go along with the rest of the prophets that have already said that we'll be victorious and so forth. Those are the false prophets, by the way. And he'd have been happy. So he really didn't want the truth, even though he claimed that's what he wanted. You see? So when Micaiah gave him the true message of God, he got upset with it. We have to understand that sometimes even today, that's what people are going to do. They don't want the truth. Even though they will say, give me the truth, when you give them the truth, sometimes what do? They get upset with you. Yeah. Yeah, go find something else, you see. Right? That's why folks are lined up, by the way, to name their daughters Jezebel. most popular name on the list of girls, you know. Yeah.
I don't know. allowing you to sit there, and he wasn't supposed to be there. Under the law.
He's supposed to protect him, wasn't he?
Yeah. And he wanted to come in, as I mentioned last week, went in there crying to his wife. Mm-hmm. His wife won't know what's wrong with him. He came up and said, don't you worry about you going in there. I'll take care of it.
Yep.
So he sent out the letters and lied as he bought what he was talking about. Mm-hmm. As the man said.
Yep.
And then he went down, he's concerned.
Yeah. Well, he's getting ready to face, you know, he's getting ready to face his life. Well, here's a question as we finish up. We're out of time this morning, and I want you to think about this aspect of it. You know, with this first mark, and we'll talk about the second one next week, or actually the week after. I won't be here next week. But this compulsion to speak the truth. The prophets had to speak the truth. So consider the question, why has God's Word endured for so long? Okay, exactly. Because it is the truth. And those who wrote it, spoke only the truth because they wrote and spoke under the Holy Spirit's power. That's why what we have here is so reliable. And that's why we can trust our eternal life with it. Okay? All right. Thank you all very much. Next week, Brother Ted will be teaching the Bible class. All right? And then we'll continue with this on the 29th.